What does it mean to be holy? And why is it important to be holy in light of winning souls? I want us to tackle those two questions today as we come to part four in our series on soul winning. This series is based off of a verse out of Proverbs 11, verse 30. The second half of that actually says, "He who wins souls is wise." And we've seen that that wisdom that is being spoken of there is not this kind of arrogant, "Hey, look how smart I am," type of attitude, but it's actually rooted in humility. It's godly wisdom. And one way for us to remain humble or to keep rooted in humility is for us to pursue holiness. And so that's what we want to look at today. Question number one, again, is what does it mean to be holy? Now, if you've been here for many years, I know that we have covered this topic often in the past. But how many of you learn best by repetition? Can you raise your hand? Some of you, you may need things just pounded into you before they'll stick. I know that's me. I've just got to, okay, tell me again and again. Okay, now I finally get it. And the older I get, the harder things are to stick to me. Maybe some of you can relate to that, right? It's just, they don't. So we need things pounded into us. And so it's a good thing to pound this topic once again today. But most of us have learned that that word or that phrase, holiness, or to be holy, simply means to be set apart, to be set apart. And so when we think about it in the realm of the Christian life, when we're to be holy, when God commands us to be holy, it's that we're set apart or we're separate from what we once were. There needs to be some changes going on. First verse I want to look at today comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. We see that after Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah, and he, in the context of Israel, where God would often call Israel and say, "Hey, you need to come out of the pagan world, the heathen world. You need to be separate." And then he said, "Because you are my children, I am your father as your God." Paul would say this to the New Testament believers. He says this, "Since then, we have these promises." What promises? That God is our Father. He says, "Dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and soul, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." And so the picture that Paul here is painting is this, is that there are things that can contaminate us, our bodies on the outside and also on the inside as well, our souls. There are things that can contaminate my eyes. If I look at things that I should not look at, or if I look lustfully upon another woman that Jesus speaks of on the Sermon on the Mount, I contaminate my eyes. I can contaminate my hands. If I hate someone really bad and I just want to strangle them with my hands, I can contaminate my hands. I can contaminate other body parts. I can also contaminate what's inside my heart and my soul. And so this is what Paul is driving home here. That word for contaminate comes from the word meaning to stain, to soil, or to defile. How many of you have ever stained, you've ever ruined a good pair of jeans? And you know what, you know, how many got the good pair of jeans, right? You got the good pair of jeans that they're just set apart for maybe, you know, a nice dinner with a nice dress shirt, or maybe even for church on Sunday. You got the nice jeans and they're sanctified, they're special jeans, right? And you don't like to get them dirty. You got your work jeans, your grubby jeans, but you got the good jeans. How many of you have ever ruined the good pair, right? You know how it goes, right? You say, "I don't have time. I don't feel like going upstairs to put on the old scrubby jeans. You know, I'll be careful. I won't. Maybe I'm going to change the oil." And I say, "You know, I'll be careful because all I'm going to do is, you know, my leg's going to be sticking out and maybe a little oil will drip on my hand, but my jeans will be safe." And lo and behold, somehow some oil gets on those good pair of jeans. Or maybe you're painting. You say, "All I'm going to do is just a little trim work, just the doorway. That's all. I'm not going to get out the roller, get all messy. I'm just going to do a little touch-up today." And you think your jeans are going to be fine, and they get paint on them, and they're ruined. Unless, of course, you get the paint out. Some of you young people, maybe you've thrown the football around, right? You got your good school pants on. You know how that goes, right? And you're just tossing the ball around, right? And before long, some more kids come around. You got a tackle football game going on, right? And you walk through the doors, and mom says, "Would you look at that? Right? Would you look at the grass stains on those jeans? How in the world am I going to get that out?" And you say, "Tied," right? You say, "Try something, mom. It's got to be able to come out, right?" But sometimes stains don't come out. I remember back in junior high, I had these precious shoes. They were Fry boots. Anybody ever have those low-cut Fry tan leather boots? They were very stylish back in whatever year that was, 1978 or so, or whatever. I don't know. Anyway, I was in junior high, and they were sweet. They were stylish. I know some of you have a hard time comprehending me dressing stylish, but yeah, I had these stylish boots. And so one day after school, one of my older sisters needed a permanent, and you may not believe this, but I actually gave her a permanent too back then. They had those home perms, so I got out the stuff and get out the wet, and you squirt the stuff and the little papers and the rollers, and I'm going to town, and all of a sudden something dropped on the top of my boots that weren't even like a couple weeks old. And I looked down and I thought, "Oh, just a little water, it'll dry up." And next day I get up and there was it was discolored. My beautiful tan Fry boot. And whenever I think of those boots, I just picture this drop, because it was a perfect drop with little, you know how drops do this and then they little splatters after? It was all on that on the boot. And try as I might to scrub it out and rub it out, it would not come out. Well, all that being said, the Apostle Paul is saying this to the believers. Don't stain your life. Don't stain your life with sin. And you may say, "But Pastor, doesn't the blood of Jesus wash away every sin? Aren't we cleansed totally? The blood of Jesus, doesn't it cleanse everything?" Absolutely. If you are in Christ, if you believe in Jesus, He is your Lord and Savior, then you need to be assured that every stain has been washed at Calvary. It's gone. But what Paul is speaking of here is not the future tense when we will stand before God, but the present tense. Life in the present, not in the future. We know that one day, as we heard in the book of Jude today, that God is going to present us faultless before the throne, without blame, spotless, as Broken Ground likes to sing. That's how we'll be presented before God, with great joy one day. And we always need to keep that in mind. We need to know that that is going to happen in the future. That is our position right now in Christ. But yet, even though that is to come, right now we can still be stained by sin in the present tense. And so this is what Paul is driving home here in 2 Corinthians 7. He talks about perfecting holiness, or completing holiness. That's the phrase he uses there. The idea is that we are a work in progress. We know that in the end we will stand before him wrapped in complete holiness. But until that day, how are we to live? Well, the Apostle Peter, he asked this very same question. Let's look at that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Peter says this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." Peter makes it clear that this world is not going to endure forever. It's going to be refined by fire. There is a judgment day coming, is what Peter is making very clear. And when God judges on that day, he's going to judge all sin. But if we're in Christ, thankfully, we're covered by his blood, and we won't be judged for our sin, but we still will be accountable for our lives. God is going to look at our lives and say, "How have you lived for me? Have you used the gifts and abilities for my glory and for my kingdom?" If so, there's going to be rewards for those things. So there's kind of this sober reality of judgment day, even for the believer. And so Peter says, in light of that, how should we live? holy lives, godly lives, lives that are set apart, lives that are different. There are so many verses in your Bible about being holy, and I would encourage you, if you have a concordance, just look up that word holy, and then look up all the verses that pertain to holiness. There's so many. We're called to strive for holiness, to pursue holiness, to be holy in all we do, to be holy simply because God is holy. And if God is holy and we're called to be imitators of God, then that means we ought to seek to be holy as well. Second thing I want to look at is this, is how does this relate to winning souls when it comes to being holy? If, as we've learned in the past, that ultimately God is the one who saves souls, we've spent time talking about that. God is the author of our salvation. God is the one who brings that dead soul to life. It's a work of God. It's by His grace. Does our holiness really make any difference at all in this area? And the answer is, yes, it does. Yes, it does. You see, because though salvation is of God, it's by His power and by His grace, the truth is this, is He uses us. He uses people in the process. How so? Number one, by preaching or sharing the gospel. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, when he said that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he would go on to say, well, how can they be saved if they've never come to believe in this one called Jesus? How can they believe on this one if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone preaches to them? And how can someone preach unless He's sent? For faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of Christ. And so God may call you to preach, to may share the gospel with someone, but we're all called to live a godly life before a watching world. So then, if we want to be effective in seeking to win souls, we need to place a high value on our own personal holiness. Let's go now to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at this scripture. 2 Timothy 2 verses 20 and 21. Some of you may remember we went through 2 Timothy a couple years ago and we spent a message just on these couple of verses. How many remember a golden goblet I had up here and a clay pot? Clay pot. There we go. Clay pot. Anybody remember that? Is it bringing back any memory? Maybe we talked about being vessels of honor. Just like in a large house, there may be, well, I'll read it for you. 2:20 and 21 says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, the ignoble stuff, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Major point in this passage is that if we want to be used of God, Paul says this, cleanse yourself. Cleanse yourself. You may say, what, take a shower? Well, that's a good thing to do. But cleanse yourself from sin is what's being spoken of here. Things that would contaminate your body and your soul. Like what? Let me just mention a few things. Things like pride, selfishness, lust, sexual immorality, greed, jealousy, coveting, fill in the blank. Any and all sin will contaminate us. It will affect our usefulness for God. This is a principle that we see in Scripture. While none of us certainly is perfect, it does affect our usefulness, is what Paul is saying. Some people may say, well, I don't think I'm very useful for God. I just don't feel like I'm being used by Him. Well, the first question you need to ask yourself is this. Are there things that are contaminating my life? Are there sins there that are preventing me from being useful to God? Paul would say, cleanse yourself of those things. And again, while none of us is perfect or will be perfect in this life, Paul is saying that sin will hinder our usefulness. How does sin hinder our usefulness when it comes to winning souls? I want to go now to Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24, and see what Paul has to say there. He says, "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." A little bit of the context here of this passage. Paul is writing to believers in Rome. And amidst these believers, there are both Jews and Gentiles. And so what Paul makes very clear throughout this letter is that it makes no difference. All are alike. All are guilty of sin. Whether you are a Jew and you have grown up with the law of God, or whether you're a Gentile and you know nothing of the law of God, all men are without excuse. For he says in verse 23, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When it comes to sin, every one of us is in the same boat. This is what Paul has been speaking, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. But in these verses here, Paul is honing in on the Jews specifically. And he talks about them because they had the law of God. And so they had kind of this smug, self-righteous attitude. They say, hey, we're the ones who possess the law. We have the very words of God. Yahweh gave it to the Jewish people, remember, not the Gentiles. This was their attitude. And so Paul has to say, okay, fine, you who possess the law, you who have knowledge of the law, how are you doing in the obedience department? You who hold the very words of God that say, do not steal, do you steal? And he says something very fascinating there at the end of this passage. He says this, he says, God's name is being blasphemed among the Gentiles or the unbelieving world because of your life. And you say, well, that was written to Jews who maybe struggle a little bit. It certainly doesn't apply to us. Yes, it does. You could take that same passage and apply it to Christians today in the year 2016, and you could say it this way. Now you, if you call yourself a Christian, if you rely on grace and faith and you brag about your relationship to God, if you say, I believe in the Word of God, I'm standing on the Word, do you do what it says? Do you love your brother deeply from the heart? Do you forgive those who have offended you? Forgive those who mistreat you? Do you have a 70 times 7 type of forgiveness? Do you love your enemies? Do you pray for those who mistreat you? Do you pray for those in authority? Do you curse men who have been made in the image of God? Do you say one thing and do another? Is your soul contaminated? If so, then know this, because of your lifestyle, my lifestyle, God's name is blasphemed in the unbelieving world. The truth is this, unbelievers are watching our lives. And I know sometimes they may be judgmental. Sometimes they may misjudge us. Sometimes they may think they know our motives and they make a judgment and they get it wrong. I'll admit to that. That happens. They can misjudge us and our faith as Christians. But it's also true that sometimes they can look in our lives and make an honest evaluation and say, this is what I see, and they're accurate, they get it right. Just because they are lost or without Christ doesn't mean they can't look into our lives and say things like this, you know, you say that a Christian should love all people, and yet I've just seen the way you've treated your spouse. You say that a Christian should be like Jesus and put other people first, but all I see is you wanting your own way and talking about yourself and what you want, and you put yourself first. You say a Christian should honor and respect all people, but then I read your Facebook post and there's so much disrespect and derogatory speech for other people. You say a Christian should have wholesome speech, but then I see the vulgar things and off-color things that you click like on. You say that God will provide for all your needs, and yet I see you fret about financial matters all the time. You say God is in control and he's on the throne, and yet you're always worrying. They can make an honest evaluation when they look into our lives. Are we willing to accept that honest truth when it comes from an unbelieving world who is watching us? The point is this: don't make the unbeliever scratch his head because our walk does not line up with our talk. If you want to make them scratch their head, make them scratch their head because you and I are so radically obedient. Make them scratch their head because they say, you're a little bit different. You're not who you once were. I remember the old Eric partying in the elevator at UMass. I like that guy a lot better than the guy I see now. I like the old Eric who kept his mouth shut, didn't say a word through high school. And now you're up telling people about what the Bible says. I like the old Eric better. I like the old man. Be different. Be holy. Be set apart. Don't be what you once were, is what we're called to do. So then, final thought here is, are there any areas in your life and in my life that may need some attention? I know I've addressed many things by way of questions, but it's very easy for us to slip into bad spiritual habits or not put much effort into crucifying the sinful nature. I'd love to be able to tell you today that the older you get and the more you walk with the Lord, the easier it'll be. I'd love to say that, but it is not true. I would be lying to you. And certainly some sins may not have as much power or grip on us anymore. We've been made new, and there's great power we have to defeat sin. That is true. But we're still called to die daily. Why? Because every day we wake up, there's some sin to face. There's some sin to do battle with. Maybe some of those sins from the past we don't deal with as much, but there's always something that's going to come at us. How are you dealing with that? How am I dealing with that? Whether you are young or old, we all have a mission to accomplish, and that mission is found in David's prayer. Let's look at this. Our final scripture for today is out of Psalm 139. I pray that as a believer, you would pray this often, perhaps daily, as you go before the Lord in prayer. David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." God, you see what's there. Know what's inside. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way or grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David is simply praying this: God, may I not grieve you with my life. There's a verse in the New Testament that says, "Do not grieve the Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." Before that, Paul lists all kinds of sin like bitterness and unforgiveness and all these things. And then he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve God? Through those kind of actions, through that kind of a lifestyle. So it's good to ask God to search me, to try me, to know me. Show me, God. Show me what you see and lead me out of the bad way and into the good way. Out of the stuff that doesn't glorify you, the garbage, the junk, the spiritual, the trash stuff, the sin that contaminates us, and lead me in the way that leads to the Lord, that leads to you. As we close today, I again want to remind each of you of the ABCs of salvation. The Bible says this: without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Think about that. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What was the writer of Hebrews saying there? That you need to be perfect to see God? No. If we were perfect, Christ wouldn't need to come and pay the ransom and the debt of our sin. We're all sinners. We all need forgiveness. But if you don't have any holiness, or maybe better put this, if the Holy Spirit is not living in you or dwelling in you, Paul says if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. So if there's no Holy Spirit leading you to God and leading you to holiness, then it ought to make you question whether or not you have actually been saved. Because if you're just trying to be a decent guy, live a good life, hope everybody likes you, maybe make the best out of this life that you can, and there's no holiness factor, then you need to take inventory. You need to do some soul searching. The ABCs are simply this: acknowledge your sin before God. Admit you're a sinner. Admit that you're lost without God. You deserve hell and his judgment because of your sin. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, the scripture says. Confess him as Lord. Is he Lord of your life? Does he call the shots? Or are you still in control? Ask yourself that as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. And Father, we all fall short of the glory of God. So look in my life. I know the world could look into my life and I'm sure they can find things that do not please you, that do not line up with your word. They could say, look at that hypocrite. But God, I don't want to be a hypocrite with a capital H, Lord. I want to be faithful to you and true to you, Lord. And I pray that each of us here would want the same thing. That we would want to live holy lives, lives that are different. Lives that are set apart. We're on a different path than the world. We've got different dreams. We've got different vision because we want to honor God. We want to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want that more than the stuff of this world. So God, help us to pursue you, to be holy because you are holy. Lord, cleanse us from those things that contaminate us on a daily basis and help us to walk in the light as you are in the light. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.